Thank you, Jamie. Thank you, Dave. Good morning, everyone. Countless numbers of Christians from all time periods, all over the world, any country you could possibly think of, we have a shared experience together. It's an experience of deeply rooted emotional, psychological, physical, and most importantly, spiritual exhaustion. This has been the experience of Christians since Jesus walked the earth. The Bible, the word the Bible uses most often to describe this experience of exhaustion is weariness. If you've ever said anything like, "I'm out of gas. I've been running on fumes for years. I'm empty. I've got nothing left." Then I'm convinced that God has brought you here today to hear from Him. I think we should probably ask Him to speak before we go any further. Don't you agree? Let's pray. Father, I ask you now that you would speak to your people here in Beach Haven. There's no question in my mind, Lord, that there are some people here this morning who feel exactly like I just described, like they're empty, tired, exhausted, and out of gas and have nothing left for their life of faith. And so I pray for that one person maybe, that one person who came here feeling like that today, that you would speak directly to them. In Jesus' name, amen. This seventh message in our new series, Life According to Jesus, will be about that very real experience that many, many people may be experiencing right now of serious inner fatigue, an exhaustion that goes deep down to the bones. And I want to define what I mean here so there's no misunderstanding. I'm not talking about the tired feeling you feel after a long day at the farm, whatever your farm may be. I'm talking about a different kind of weariness. The kind the Bible describes that's a weariness of the soul. Something that goes down deeper than just your physical body. The kind that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, when suddenly all the weight of all the sins of every human being was suddenly put on him and in him. In that moment, there was a kind of weariness of the soul that the Bible actually tends to link with sin all the time. Now, I did a little research this week and I looked up and noticed that every time that weariness is mentioned in the Bible, it's connected to the presence of sin, just like when it was rested on Jesus, the sinless one. There are three main reasons why the Bible gives for human exhaustion in the soul level. And they're all associated with sin. So the first reason, the main one the Bible talks about, I think you probably know it. It's your own sin that causes this deep weariness of the soul. The second one might not have anything to do with your sin. It might have to do with someone else who you love. You're exhausted because someone you love is on the path to destruction and it's keeping you awake at night. I've been there. The third one, an exhaustion from just simply living in a world saturated with sin. I mean, the more you look around, the more you see people just don't know how to love anymore. And it's exhausting. Sometimes it's hard to just get out of bed in the morning, isn't it? Living the Christian life is an exhausting endeavor. It is. If you're not trained to follow the running strategy of Jesus, if you're not trained to endure like He was, listen to me. You will never make it. I won't. You won't. No one will. This race is way too hard. The title for this morning's message probably won't come as a surprise to you. Exhaustion according to Jesus. Knowing how prone His followers would be to this experience of deep weariness, Jesus wrote a lot about how important it is for you to stay in this race. For you to stay in the fight and not give up. Let me share with you just a few things Jesus said about this. And you tell me, how important is this in the mind of Jesus? Take a look. Luke 21:19, He said, "By your patient endurance, you will gain your souls. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by everyone on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, if you don't know what that chapter is, that's the chapter where Jesus is talking about all the things you should be looking for to determine how close we are to his second coming. And he gives all these things to look for, and this is one of them. He says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is really serious. You must endure. You can't give up. This is a matter of life and death. Your ability to stay in this fight really, really matters, according to Jesus. He said a mouthful about this, as a matter of fact. But let's just be honest here for a second. If you've ever experienced this kind of emotional, psychological fatigue, the kind where you really just want to throw in the towel, you know sometimes words just don't cut it, do they? When you've already felt like, I'm done, I have nothing left in the tank, and somebody comes up to you and says, well, the Bible says, sometimes you're like, I know what the Bible says. I need something more, like a step-by-step action sequence so that you can say, look, come with me, I know you're exhausted, just follow my example and I'll help you through this. Don't you need that? I've been in places in my life where I was so totally done. And people would call me and says, listen, this is what the Bible says. Believe me, I know what the Bible says. Sometimes I need someone to take me by the hand and walk me through this with like a tangible example, right? You ever been that tired? Well, would you believe me if I told you that there was actually a passage in the Bible that was written directly to people who were exhausted and had nothing left? And that they give an example from Jesus' own life about how to endure to the end. You want to see that passage? Well, I hope somebody does. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to show it to you so that you can see this for yourself. If you're tired here this morning, this is for you. Hebrews 12. We're just going to look at the first four verses. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, the author of this book wrote this passage with one person in mind. I wonder if they're sitting here in this church today. You know who it is? The exhausted runner. Someone who says, I've been running along and I don't think I can go one more step. That's who he has in mind. In not only these first four verses, but guess what? I had a lot of trouble this week trying to figure out where to stop this sermon, because for the next 14 verses, this is what it's about. How to endure. So you've got homework, you've got to read the next 14, all the way up to verse 18. That's what this whole chapter's about. If you're exhausted, this is for you. So I hope you'll listen. Earlier in the book, Jesus is called our forerunner. Did you know that? Our forerunner. That means this same author describes Jesus as the one who ran ahead of you to lead the way somewhere, to kind of like carve out a path so that you would know how to get where he's going, knowing that this will be an exhausting race. and that you would need a forerunner to light the way. And you know what the finish line is of this path? A cross. It was for him and it is for you. That's why this race is exhausting. So the question in your mind should be, how did he do this? And I guarantee you there's one skeptic in the room going, because he's Jesus, duh. He doesn't know what it's like to be in my shoes. This is the guy that walked on water. Of course he could endure through to the end. He's Jesus. If that's you, let me tell you something. You're dead wrong. Most people think of Jesus only as the Son of God. And they forget that he was also a man. Let me just show you one little tiny verse to help you realize this is a man. John chapter 4, one verse, verse 6, it says this, "And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well." It was about noon. The reason I wanted you to see that with your own eyes is because I want us all to remember what we are so prone to forget. This was a man. A real, live, flesh and blood man who knows exactly what you're going through. As a matter of fact, that's what the entire book of Hebrews was written to reveal. That this man who sits at the right hand of God right now can sympathize with everything you've ever experienced. Way better than any priest ever could. That's why he's the final priest that you'll ever need. Way better than any pastor ever could, because I don't know exactly what you're going through. But he does. He really understands the depth of your pain. Better than your husband, better than your wife, better than anyone. And he never gave up. If we could figure out how he did this, we'd be set, right? We could figure out how he endured that kind of a race, we'd know how to run our race, right? Well, guess what? We do know. We start to figure it out in the very first verse, the end of it, and into the second verse. Take a look at it again. This is where we're going to start today. The first verse says this, "Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, keeping your focus on him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy," think of it like a carrot in front of a runner, running towards it, "for the joy set before him, he endured." That. Could you ever get through that? But he did. And it was joy that got him to the end. It was joy that kept him going when his lungs were filling up with blood and he was dying of asphyxiation. It was joy that kept him going when at any moment he could have called down legions of angels to get him out of there, but something kept him going. And according to this, it was joy. It was joy that acted like a fuel that just kept this man going. That's what he wants us, this author wants us to figure out in our race. According to Jesus, look up on the screen, according to Jesus, joy is the fuel that keeps you running. Joy. Just last week, I met with a college student. He called me and he said, his dad called me and he said, "My son needs to talk with you right away." And he's a new college student, but he's not like your average college student. He's a seriously committed follower of Jesus, which, if you know many college students, that's hard to come by these days. But not only that, he's at a different level intellect, way smarter than me. This is an Ivy League level intelligence. And so he came over, and every time I've talked with this young man, he always asks me very challenging theological questions, which is why I love talking to him. So I knew this was going to be good for both of us. And he came over because he was depressed and exhausted from trying to achieve something for so many years that was just really hard. And so in the midst of our conversation, I asked him, "How's your joy tank? You know, think of your joy like a tank. It can either be way down low or way up high." I said, "How's your joy?" You know what he said to me? He said, Pastor Luke, I know what Jesus said about being able to live the life with a fullness of joy, but I've reconciled myself to the fact that I don't think it's possible. I've never actually experienced anything other than glimpses of joy in my life. I see it, but to like hold it and keep it, I've never seen anybody that can really do that, apart from like the Apostle Paul. So I'm not real sure that it can happen. Listen to me, church. I want to see everybody's face. I bet there's somebody in this room who feels just like my friend, who's ready to throw in the towel on their marriage, on their children, on the church. Church is just a bunch of hypocrites. I can't handle it anymore. I'm out. I'm going to do this on my own. I bet there's somebody in here who's ready to throw in the towel on their faith. There may even be somebody sitting in this room that's this close to throwing in the towel on their life. If that's you, please don't give up. Part of my job that I love the most, actually, is that I get to train soldiers on how to fight. I get to train weary, wounded, limping soldiers on how to keep running when they feel like they can't take one more step. And you know how I do it? I do it by pointing you to the commander-in-chief. So my hope is that by the time this message is done, you won't see me up here anymore. But you'll see Jesus, who shows you how to keep fighting to the end. Because according to him, only those who endure to the end will be saved. You have to stay in this fight. And I'm convinced most Americans checked out a long time ago. You have to endure. You have to learn how. This passage offers the exhausted Christian three things that you have to consider if you're going to stay to the end of your life with your faith intact. And all of them have to do with being a runner. Point number one, every serious runner, think of an athlete like an Olympian, considers their weight. Every serious runner considers their weight. I have a buddy who's a runner. He loves to run. He runs 50 miles. He's trying to run 100 miles. And he's put on a few pounds. And he and I were talking the other day. And he's like, if I don't shed these pounds, there's no way I'm going to be able to keep running and doing what I love to do. So I've got to shed the pounds. This is how serious runners think, right? I'm going to be able to do it and endure to the end, like 50-mile runs. Can you even imagine that? You've got to shed all the excess weight. That's the first place this author wants to get your mind. Look back at verse number 1, and you're going to see, listen to me, church, he wants you to shed the excess weight on your soul that's keeping you from running. Take a look at verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about the last chapter, all these people who've gone through their life of faith and survived to the end. He says, you want to be like that? Let us also, just like they did, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so tightly, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What's the race Paul's talking about here? What's this race? Well, in verse number 1, he calls it the race. But if you just kind of glance down at verse number 4, he calls it by a different name. He says it's the struggle against sin. So the race is the struggle against sin. In case you haven't figured it out yet, this is the Christian life. When you're born again, you're literally born again into a battlefield. And this is what the entire Christian life is like. And in case you've been doing it for a little while, you don't need me to tell you, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And there's not one person in this room, including the person talking right now, that can do it. Nobody can do this without help. So, this Christian life, Jesus knows it's going to wear you down to your bones. So what's the first thing that he exemplified with his own life about how to get through this? Well, if you look at that verse, there's two things that pop out here. Take a look. First, he says, put the next screen up, let us lay aside every weight. What in the world is that? Every weight. Then he says, and sin. So there's two different things there. Which clings so tightly. You have got to understand the difference between these two things. So the obvious one is the clinging sin, right? We know what that is. So let's deal with that first. Nothing is going to hinder you from running your race to the end, keeping your faith to the end, like sin will, especially hidden sin. Nothing will put a halt. It'll be like hitting a brick wall in your run. You're walking, you're running towards Jesus. The moment you decide, I'm going to keep this particular sin hidden from anybody, here's what happens. The energy level, which is fuel, which is joy, that starts to go towards keeping your sin hidden. The energy that was supposed to keep you running in your race goes towards something new. And then you don't have the energy to fight your sin. So here's what happens. You go off the track that you started on and you start going like this. Running backwards towards your old life. And that's what happens. That's why he says, first thing runners need to do is get those old clinging sins that maybe been hanging around since you were a kid. You must do business with them. Get them off you. But that's not all. Then he talks about weights. What is that? Sin and weights. So it's not just sin, it's extra weights. I heard another preacher describe this better than anybody I've ever heard before him and probably after him. He described it like this. The Christian runner doesn't just ask, can I still be a Christian and do this? Is this a sin? Can I do this in my life, drink this, watch this, smoke this, do this, say this? Can I still be a Christian runner and do those things? That's the lowest question a Christian runner could ever ask. Serious runners don't ask that question. Well, you should ask, okay, preacher, what do serious runners ask? You know what the answer is? Does it help me run? If it's not going to help me be more patient, more loving, more godly, more holy, get rid of it. Of course, drop the weight of extra sins and many, many, many other things that keep you from running. So you should ask yourself, why is it that I don't want to get rid of some of those things? What is it about certain things in my life that I don't feel like letting go of? Not necessarily sinful things. Good things, but that aren't adding to your ability to run strong to the end. And you know what the answer is? You and I don't really believe that the run will be fun if we get rid of those things. So we keep it on. And this author, you don't have to believe me, you just have to believe him. This author says those weights are the first thing that will keep you from running to the end. Every serious runner considers, is this thing going to be a weight on my run or is it going to help me run? And if it's not going to help me run, gone. Because I want to run to the end. So, simple question, point number one, examine your life. Are there things in your life that are hindering your run? If so, get rid of them. They're going to keep you from enduring to the end. There's a second thing we have to consider here. Every serious Olympic runner asks this too. Point number two, consider your motivation. So first thing the Olympic runner considers is my weight. Do I have enough weight to finish this Olympic level marathon? If not, they shed weight. Second thing, my motivation. If you don't have the right motivation, you'll never finish this race. It's too hard. It's too long. You'll end up like most people, just coasting and then drifting off to the side. You have to have the right motivation. Look back at verse 2. So we're off running this race, and it says, looking to Jesus, he's our carrot. looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God to endure through exhaustion. And I know some of you are exhausted right now. To endure through this season that you're in, you must have the right carrot that will keep you going. If you feel like I can't keep going, ask, do I have the right carrot? If you have the wrong carrot, it will not only not give you joy, it will deplete your joy. If joy was what kept him going, you simply need to ask, what was his joy? Hang with me, I'm going to get there. The picture that we're given here, where it says, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, you really need to get into the mind of this author. Do you really get what he's saying? Do you really get what took place on this tree? And how excruciating it was? This is the picture he's trying to paint in your mind. Here's a man, a real man, hanging on this tree, almost naked. Blood running down his forehead, into his eyes, and he can't wipe his eyes because they're nailed to this tree. Imagine the pain and discomfort of just that. He can't breathe. He's dying to just get something to quench his thirst so much so that he asks, I'm thirsty. And he's hanging there, and two things are going through his mind. First, he despises the shame. Do you get what that means? It means that in his head, he knows what the Bible says, that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when people are walking by, spitting by the cross, because that's how Jews did it. When someone was cursed with a disease or an affliction, they spit. The shame of having his beard pulled out by someone's hand, of having people spit in your face, knowing that this kind of shame, I'm going to despise it as if it doesn't even exist, because the second thing that's happening in his head is the joy that was waiting for him just a few more steps when he crossed that finish line and sat down at the right hand of his Father and said, I'm here, Father. I finished the race that you set before me. Those two things were going on in his mind. Don't you think for a second that he didn't consider calling down legions of angels to make it more comfortable for him? Don't you think for a second that that prayer that he prayed just a few hours prior in the garden, Father, if you can take this cup from me, take it. If there's any other race course that I could run other than that, let me run that, Father. Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. Don't you think for a second that didn't run through his mind? But the joy of what waited just around the corner kept him going. It kept him going. And do you know what that joy was? The Father set him on this race course, this same author wrote just a few chapters prior, so that he could bring many sons to glory. He stayed there on that cross, because he knew that in the end, you too would learn how to run to glory like him. That's what kept him there. What I'm going to say next might come as a shock to some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm convinced that many Christian people, not only do they not have the right motivator, the glory of God, but they've come to exchange that for a totally different motivator all throughout their entire Christian race. And you can tell what's motivating somebody by their prayer life, can't you? If the prayer life is mostly arranged around, God, make my race more comfortable. Can you just bring this into my life to make it more comfortable? Do this for me, do that for me. Rather than, God, think about him. Father, if it will make you look more valuable, I'll endure shame. I'll endure pain. I'll endure suffering. I'll endure sleepless nights. I'll endure whatever it takes to make you look valuable. That's the motivation that will keep you going through the toughest seasons of exhaustion you've ever experienced in your life. So I'm asking you, examine what's going on inside. Why am I feeling like I can't go on? You were made to crave a race, but you weren't made to crave a race motivated by comfort. You know what you were made to crave? You were made to crave the one who taught you how to run. I want you to finish this race. Desperately, I do. But you won't do it if you're craving the wrong thing. It'll keep you going for a little while, like craving to have a good life and two houses and whatever it is you're craving. It'll keep you going. That'll motivate you. But sooner or later, it won't be enough and you'll quit. Everybody does. The Apostle Paul endured more than really anybody that I know apart from Jesus. What in the world kept him going? What was it that he was so hungry for that kept him going? What did he crave? Don't you want to know that? Listen to what he said as he neared the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Think empty. Poured out in service to God. That's what a drink offering is. I'm empty. Empty. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who craved his appearing. Do you see what kept him going through imprisonments and shipwrecks and beatings like you have never experienced in your life? He craved the right thing, and he endured through it all. Do you want to hear what it sounds like to get into the mind of a serious runner? Like if you could just step out of your own mind and get into the mind of a person who knew how to run like this, this is what it sounds like. It's the Apostle Paul again, Galatians 2:20. Get in his mind. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who runs this race. But Christ who lives in me. But Christ who's running this race for me. And the life I now live in the flesh, the race I now run in this tired, exhausted old body, I run by faith in the Son of God, my forerunner, who loved me and gave himself for me, who ran my race to the finish line for me, and when he crossed it, what did he shout? It is finished! Do you see what got him through to the end? He knew his race had already been run for him. Christian, what he's telling you to do here is run your race in this body as if it was Christ living out your life in your body for you. That's what he means. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in this body and he has control over it. That's the secret to endurance. That's how you survive. If you're tired here this morning and you feel like you can't go forward, I'm hoping this is like a shot of adrenaline in your soul that makes you just want to go one more mile. There's a third thing to consider that every serious runner knows. Point number three, consider your co-runners. This may be the most important point of the whole day. Every serious runner considers who he's going to train with, who he or she's going to train with. To endure through exhaustion, you must run with the right runners. Everybody say that with me. Say right runners. Look back at verses 3 and 4. Consider him, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, that's your race, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. The implication is there. Have you? He wants to get the reader to ask himself, no, lots of Christians who've gone through the years have suffered way worse than me, like being hung in the middle of the street. I haven't experienced that yet. Maybe I can keep going. Here's what I want you to see that most people skip right over. If you have a study Bible with a little bit of space to write, like a margin or something, or you're taking notes, I want you to take that word sinners and I want you to circle it just like this. Take out a pen, circle the word sinners. Can you put up the next slide for me, Frank? Just like that. And then I want you to find a spot in your Bible where you can draw a line, and I want you to write this. Draw a line and write this. These are other runners who run a different race, but who think they're going to the same destination. This verse tells us to ask, consider him. So are you considering him? Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Well, okay, let's consider. Who were the people who were so hostile toward him? You know who they were? They were other religious people that were running right alongside him saying, yeah, we're all running the same race. We all want God. That's who was most hostile toward him. They're the people sitting right next to him in the pews on Sunday, Saturday, actually, in the synagogue or the temple. These are people who think we're on the same race, and they're not. They're running an entirely different race, but they don't know they are. Sometimes the most severe exhaustion in your Christian life will come not from your own sin, but from other people who are living a life that's the exact opposite of the life you're trying to live. But they think they're on the same course. Now, in case you're thinking this is just an isolated thing, here's the reason I'm preaching this sermon on this time. In the past month, 4 weeks, I've had 5 different people from this church. We're not that big of a church. 5 different people come to me personally and say, I'm exhausted and I think I'm going to quit my Christian race. 5 in a month. That tells me there's probably a lot more people in my church that feel this way. Or there's a lot of people in my church who've already given up. And they're just kind of going through the ropes. They're doing a religious life like these other people. And they get hostile towards people who are actually still running. Are you following with me? This last Wednesday, I had a man walk through those doors right there. And he came in and he had tears in his eyes. And he got angry and walked out and I ran after him. It was Wednesday. And I went back and I put my arm around him. I said, come back in, let's talk. I brought him up to my office right up there. I said, what's wrong? And I already knew. With tears running down his face, he said, I'm finished. I quit. I can't do this anymore. And you know why he said that? When I pried a little bit further, I knew that that was what he was going to say because he said this to me before. All this man wants to do is talk about Jesus. Everywhere he goes, you can't shut him up. And so whenever he goes around and looks for other people to talk about Jesus with, he can't find anybody. He can't find anybody who wants to just talk about Jesus on a Wednesday. That's for Sundays. And so it depresses him to the point where he thinks, I'm running all by myself. I can't do this anymore. No one actually really wants to run this race. And so he's exhausted because he thinks he's doing something wrong. And so I looked him in the face and I said, listen, brother, you're not alone. There are 4 other people who this very month came to me and said, I'm exhausted. Where are the other people who are seriously craving Jesus and are hungry for him? And so I told him, come run with me. I'll talk to you about Jesus all night long. Who are you running with? Who are the people that you've chosen to run alongside you in this Christian race? This is an important question that every person needs to ask. As you live out your Christian race, you'll discover Not every Christian is on the same racetrack. Some Christians are on the fast track toward whatever will make them most comfortable in their life. Other Christians are on the fast track, limping along, wounded, one step at a time, because they just want to become like Jesus. And they'll do anything to get there. I testify to you in my own personal experience that this has been one of the most disheartening things for me in my own Christian life, is to discover that not all Christian people are on the same path. Here's something I want you to listen very loudly to. Carnal people run a race for themselves. Christ-craving people run their race to come to an end to themselves. That's how you know the difference. Why are you running? Are you running to shed anything that keeps you from running? To make sure that if there's anything in you that doesn't look like Jesus, you're going to make war on it? If so, are you running with people like that? There was a group of Christians in a place called Galatia, and they did so well. The Apostle Paul used to talk to his churches like little children. You ever notice that when you're reading the Bible? He talks to them like a daddy would talk to his kids, and he was so proud of them. Well, this little church in Galatia that he started off running so well, and they were so full of joy, and Paul was so proud of them. And he was telling them, you guys are doing great. Keep it up. And you know what they found? They found that the joy that Paul told them about was actually the fuel that kept them going. The more they obeyed Jesus, the bigger their fuel tank went. The less they obeyed Jesus, the lower their fuel tank went. But guess what happened? Some other runners came into this little camp. And they started telling these Galatian Christians, you don't need to do that. You can do it a different way. They actually said they were runners of the same race, but guess what? It came about that they were following a different Jesus and had a whole different gospel. Guess what Paul said to them when he found this out? He wrote them a letter and said the shortest little thing, one little verse. Take a look at it, Galatians 5:7. You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? My Galatians, what happened to you? Who made you steer off course to a whole nother system of Christianity? Who did this to you? Christian, who are you running with? Listen to me. If you're running with people who say to you, I love you enough to get in your face if I see you going off course, I'm not going to let you be disobedient to Jesus. Run with that dude. Run with him. Or dudette. But if you run with somebody who says, listen, we all go off course once in a while. Don't worry about it. As a matter of fact, I'll go off with you. Stay away from that person. They're not running the same race as you. I'd even go so far as to say, that person doesn't love you. That's why I surround myself with people who love me enough to get in my face if they see me going off track. Who are you running with? Are you running with runners who have the same finish line in mind as you do? The one where Jesus said, only those who endure to the end will be saved. So together, let's endure to the end. Those are runners you want to run with. We have a lot of those in this church, by the way. To close this morning, if you've come here and you're exhausted, and according to those five people, my inclination is that we have a lot of exhausted runners here today. If you're here and you're exhausted, number one, don't give up. You are not in this alone. The fuel that will keep you going is joy. That's what kept Jesus going. That's what will keep you going to the end. I'd like to advise you to take these three points that serious runners consider and meditate on them all throughout the week. And just see what happens in your race. I'm going to review them with you one at a time. It'll take a minute. Okay? You might want to jot them down. Point one for today was consider your weight. Are you filling your tank with things that help your run or hinder it? Just look around your life this week. Is this going to hinder my run or help it? If it's going to hinder it, shed it. You don't need it like you think you do. Get rid of it. Second thing, consider your motivation. What is going to keep you going through mile 1,000,000 when you feel like you can't go one more step? Here's the thing I'd like you to ask yourself. Is your race motivated by selfish ambitions or the ambitions Jesus had in his tank? For the wrong motivation, you're going to poop out. Don't be surprised when you do. The third thing, consider your co-runners. Are you running with people who struggle with you against sin or people who help you snuggle up to sin? There's only two kinds of people that are going to get with you in your race. You decide who you're going to run with. In closing this morning, I want you to remember this. The one who started you off on this race course, the one who began this good work in you and said, little boy, little girl, however old you were, 70-year-old little girl, when you were first born again, I'm going to set you off on this race. The one who began that work in you will be faithful to carry it through to completion. He will be faithful to carry you through in his arms to the end of your race. Who got you to where you are right now? You or someone who carried you this far? He will continue to carry you through to the end. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those in this church who are at the end of their rope, who feel like they can't go on any further and needed to hear from you today, who needed that little shot to just go one more mile. I pray for that person in this room, maybe it's just one, that you would give them what they need to survive. The joy of the Lord. And that as they sing today, their heart would be filled with joy and they'd leave here with a little bit more adrenaline to keep going forward. Let it be done. In Jesus' name, amen.